Good morning. You're all here today. I haven't mentioned it. My name is Ed Quillen. I work here. I'm glad for this job. I love this church. We're talking with Jessica Marsh, who was teasing me about something just yesterday, about how much I love our church, that this church teases and plays around. This is a joyful church, and I love that about it. But today is a really tough passage. Open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1. Let me say right here that this message is a hard message to preach. It is a hard message to hear. It deals with mature topics that are rated somewhere between PG and R. So parents, govern your children well, cup your hands over their ears as appropriate. We do have children's church downstairs if the conversation gets too heavy. Last Sunday, we launched our journey through the Apostle Paul's letter to believers in Rome. Oh, but hang on, let me stop. Did you get daily bread this morning? Is that in Genesis chapter 2? Well, this passage that we're looking at today absolutely has foundations back there in Genesis chapter 2. Anyway, the first 17 verses, we heard there about Paul's greeting to the believers in Rome and his goal, which was eventually to come there, and his writing theme, which is the gospel. We're going to look at that again a little bit today. Unlike many Christians, Paul understands who he is. There are a lot of us that don't understand our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably one of the most under-taught messages Ed Quillen believes in the church. It's certainly in the conservative church, our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ, who we are in Him. Paul understands who he is. He understands his life mission. He understands his life message and has it clearly in his mind that he is a servant of God. Paul is a servant of God. He is sent as an apostle with apostolic authority and power, primarily to the Gentiles. Primarily to the Gentiles with God's remedy for the sin of all humanity. For God's remedy to the sin of the world. More of us need that kind of clarity about who we are in Christ and what our call is in Him. An important pattern shows up in these first 17 verses. A person who is closely bound to Christ by grace through faith, as the Apostle Paul is, will naturally have a burden for other people, to build into the lives of other people. And a person who has a saving connection with Christ and a burden for people will have a positive sense of obligation. A positive sense of obligation for delivering the gospel, because we know that, you know that, and I know that there is a great need, and we know that there is a great difference that the gospel can make and will make in people's lives as they turn to Christ in faith. Paul's secondary goal, we talked about that a little bit last week, is that the Roman believers will join in his mission with him to deliver the gospel to the peoples further over into Europe. His eventual goal, out farther, way out in the book, is to get all the way to Spain. But from them, to understand and own the mission, they must first understand and own the need for the mission. They must, and I got to tell you, we must share God's burden for lost people wherever they live. And believe me, they live all around us. They live all around us, and they live all around Lincoln County and all around the United States, North America, Western Hemisphere, the world. Lost people are all around us. So, the next section, we're going to enter that today. Chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, this big section where the Apostle Paul talks about sin. He lays it out. He spells out sin in great detail. The truth that he states over in chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In this portion of the letter, this big section on sin, he details the who, and that word all in 3:23 refers to, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Does that mean that you've sinned? Does that mean that I've sinned? Hang on now, I'm ordained. I've had the Holy Seminary fall upon me. Does that all include me? You're supposed to be going like that. Yeah, it does. And so this portion of the letter, he's going to spell it out, who all refers to when he gets out to 3:23. They are those who overtly sin. They are those who are outwardly moral. And they are those who are openly religious. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They're openly religious, but they probably don't yet have a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news, in chapter 1, verse 16, he states it there. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is, the gospel is, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And the bad news is in chapter 1, verse 18, the first verse of our passage today, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all, just like 3:23, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And from there, to the end of the chapter, Paul sets about describing those who are overtly, but not always culturally, sinful. You can be overtly sinful, but depending on the culture you live in, it may not be judged as sin. And we're going to talk about one of those today. He speaks of the causes, he speaks of the consequences, he speaks of the condemnation of man's unabated unrighteousness. This is a real hard passage. I'm telling you, it's very controversial. It is discussed broadly. It is bashed just as broadly. It is not according to at least Western culture. No, it is not according to the culture that the world has put forward for many, many, many centuries. Many centuries. So before we dive into this paragraph, I think we better pray. Pray with me now. Lord, we love your word, the Bible, and our church stands on the Bible, and we stand on the Bible, and so, Lord, may we understand what your word, the Bible, says, that you spoke, Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul in the first century. That is just as true today as it was then. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, hearts to receive what you say today, as hard as it is. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But when we think of the wrath of God, our tendency is to call to mind the great annihilations of the Old Testament, like, and Garrett's going to be speaking about this just in a few weeks, the global flood at the time of Noah that destroyed the sinful people of the world and a whole lot of other stuff. Only Noah and his family were spared. And you know what? Then they sinned again. Sodom and Gomorrah were absolutely destroyed by a deluge of fire and brimstone. Only Lot, righteous Lot, and his two daughters lived to tell about it. And then they sinned again. There were the great plagues of Egypt and the deaths of every firstborn child. Only those with sacrificial blood painted above their doorways were passed over as death over the firstborn. At the hand of God, the city of Jericho was totally collapsed, killing all inside except for Rahab and her family. And then men sinned again. We go on, but let's focus our view on God's wrath. The wrath of God is his righteous indignation. The wrath of God is his righteous indignation directed against man's moral failures. God's righteous indignation directed toward or directed against man's moral failures. Man's sin is an assault against the heart of God, the righteous heart of God. It is an infraction against the Lord's blameless and holy character. On the one hand, God perfectly hates sin, while at the same time, he perfectly loves the sinner. He hates transgressions, but he harbors no malice toward the transgressor, no unholy malice. When his wrath pours out in judgment, there is no ill will. There is no sinful selfishness on God's part. There is no unrighteous agenda that he has in mind there that he's playing out through his wrath. No unrighteousness in him. It is righteous indignation. Here's the truth. God is very dangerous. God is very dangerous, but he is only and always good. Very dangerous. Only and always good. Lock that in. Say, read it with me, please. God is very dangerous, but he is only and always good. We've got to be careful to allow our impressions of God's wrath to be tainted by human, fallible, sinful wrath centered in human anger. Otherwise, we fall into the same mistake of the people mentioned in these verses that we're going to be looking at, who settled for lesser deities. I call them little g gods. We dare not take Almighty God, we dare not make him smaller than he is. God's wrath is always balanced by his amazing grace. First verses 18 through 20, we see the revelation of the wrath of God. The revelation of the wrath of God. Beginning in verse 18 now. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. Notice the three uns in verse 18. Three uns there. Here they are underlined. God's unrighteousness is revealed in all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of man who suppress the truth about him in their unrighteousness. Title of the sermon, Seeing God is More Than Just Good Eyesight. God has granted to every person in all of time since the creation insight and eyesight through which we are able, at a minimum, to perceive his existence. He's given us insight and eyesight. First, he placed an inborn insight into every human. There is evidence in every heart and mind that tells us there is a God. The natural path of human reasoning, if pursued, of course, will lead you to the conclusion that God exists, if you pursue it all the way to him. Some people settle for less. And the insight, that insight is complemented and confirmed to humanity through eyesight, a.k.a. your five senses. Seeing, hearing, smelling, touching, tasting. Mary stuck at her tongue at me. In church.
Human.
Look, God has left evidence. Now she hearts me. God has left evidence of himself in the creation. They're all over the place. He's left his fingerprints all around the globe, in the skies, in the universe, in the amazing order, in the seasons that rotate year after year after year. Winter never precedes summer. Sometimes it feels like it, but never is true. He's left his fingerprints all over the place. From all that he has created, humans all over this planet and for all time have had their God-implanted insights about him confirmed through all that he has made. Our insights about him are confirmed by what we see, hear, smell, taste, touch. According to verse 20, those insights include, at a minimum, that a divine being of great power exists. There is too much order in the creation for plausible deniability. You can't get there. No one can claim that they are uninformed. No one can claim ignorance. Nobody is excused for missing God's existence. Humans have, of their own volition and fallen will, chosen to close their eyes, to close their hearts, to close their minds. They have chosen to cover up the truth. And for that cover-up, the Spirit of God says to the Apostle Paul, there it is, at the very end there, they are without excuse. Literally, they are inexcusable. Inexcusable. And Paul proceeds to explain the reason for the wrath of God. The reason. Verse 21. For, that means reason, it's the Greek word gar, G-A-R, which we learn when you see G-A-R, it gives a reason. For, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. The reason for the righteous indignation of Almighty God is that mankind has suppressed the truth. Mankind has suppressed the truth. Humanity became futile in their thinking. They became, Paul writes there, in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, fools. Fools. The Greek word is moraino, from which comes our word moron. They became morons. In effect, those who were created in the image of God created God in their own image. Those who were created in the image of God created God in their own image. Those are God. They bowed down in worship to fabricated representatives formed by their own hands. Lies in their own eyes. They closed their eyes to the truth of their Creator and settled for less than the genuine item, with a capital I. This failure continues throughout the world even today. It is all over the world. Idol worship, ancestor worship, the worship of Mother Earth, the worship of possessions, putting them too far, giving them too high a priority, and fascination with the paranormal, and are all continuations of man's suppression of the truth about God. Image bearers suppress the truth and begin to live and act within the realm of a lie. Within the realm of untruth. My friend and former pastor, Dr. Tom Hawkins, is now in heaven. When he was alive, during Tom's days on earth, he dedicated his life and ministry to helping victims of horrific torture and ritual abuse get better. Tom, in his deep theological research, Dr. Theology, came to believe that all human dysfunctions, phobias, fears, all malfunctions and isms and schisms and all that mess up, all those things are based on lies that people have come to believe and act on as if they were true. Like, all daddies are good. My daddy beats the tar out of my mommy every other night and sleeps around with other women. So, that must be okay because all daddies are good. That's a lie. But some people live in a lie like that. Some people live out and live within a lie like that and are controlled by them. People have come to live, to believe, and then to act on lies that they have come to own. Falsehoods foisted on victims to see how they will suffer under a lie that they have become convinced of. How much deeper an offense is it for those who knowingly instigate and knowingly carry on generational suppressions of the truth and willingly live out a lie? Exchange truth brings about false worship, idol worship, and false deities. Glorifying the creation over the Creator has run rampant throughout history. But you know what? God's holy, righteous nature cannot and will not tolerate second place forever. God's holy, righteous nature cannot and will not tolerate second place forever. He must and always does respond. Always. So the rest of chapter 1 speaks of the results of the wrath of God. Results of the wrath of God. Degraded worship led to defilement of the human body, and degrading passions. This is the hard part. We pick up the context in verse 22, go back to there, mark the repetition of the phrase, God gave them over. God gave them over. The marker, verse 22 to 27. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God, here it is, for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, here it is, God gave them over to degrading passions for their women, exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. As humanity perverted the image of the Creator God by assigning deity to humanity and to animal forms, so He gave over humanity to distort the image of God created within them into a perversion of how God created them. Right? Their view of God was perverted. God was recreated in the image of man. And then God gave them over to recreate their own view of their own image, being image bearers of Him, to recreate their own image in their own minds and hearts. As humanity exchanged God's truth for a human lie, God gave them over to distort His ideal of one husband and one wife, one flesh for life. One husband, one wife, one flesh for life. They exchanged that with the perversion of truth that homosexualities are also normative. I got to tell you, I say that with care. I say that with care, because I came up in the theater. I came up as a professional musician. I have homosexual friends, folks. I have homosexuals that I love. So don't mess with me about my friends. Homosexuality is a sin. And Paul speaks of it right here. It is a perversion of the truth that homosexual unions are also normative. So if anybody ever tells you that homosexuality is normal, or that they were created or born with a homosexual predisposition, take them to this passage, right? You're not arguing with me if you argue with this passage. You're arguing with the Bible, the true, one and only Word of God. Why the Apostle Paul was led by God the Holy Spirit to mention this specific sin over others, the predominant one in this portion, why the Holy Spirit had him call this one instead of others, well, we'll likely never know the answer to that until we get to heaven. Maybe it's that homosexuality, it is an obvious reversal of the way our Holy Creator created man and woman and brought them together, which is in Daily Bread just this morning, brought them together to love and reproduce and fill the earth. History tells us that it was deeply embedded in Roman and Greek culture, as were sexually transmitted diseases. I say this caringly, say it carefully, homosexuality is an old perversion of the truth of God's intent of one woman and one man for life. But it goes much further back in history than Rome. Did you know that? It was rampant in Rome and in Roman culture. It precedes even Greek culture, which goes back even farther. Acts of homosexuality have been captured in ancient cuneiform drawings on the walls of pagan worship sites and palaces. It runs far into the past of ancient Sumeria and Mesopotamia. This is what we believe the birthplace of humanity, Mesopotamia, in inscriptions and artwork dating back as far as 4000 BC. That's a long time ago, folks. Exchange glory leads to exchange truth, which fuels degrading passions. Unless any of us say to ourselves, I have never sinned in false worship, or I have never been physically attracted to other people of my gender, let's not put ourselves on a pedestal of purity too fast. There's more coming here, folks. God not only allowed depraved passions that led to all kinds of physical practices, he further allowed mankind to experience depraved minds, and that depraved thinking led to all manner of malfunction and sin. One more getting over in verse 28 we're about to come to. As people grew more darkened in their thinking, God gave them over to it, and as a result, to the practicing of all kinds of sinful deeds. As we read the final verses, don't be surprised. You know I love you, right? Don't be surprised if you see yourself here someplace. Verse 28 to the end of the chapter. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Buckle up. Here they come. Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. It gets further along, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Almost certainly, right in that last phrase, got all over the Apostle Paul. It must have cut Paul's heart absolutely to quit because it includes him as well. He's in there. Acts chapter 7. It was Paul who stood by heartily approving the vicious murder by stoning of Stephen, the first martyr in the New Testament. And early in chapter 8, it was Paul who went around ravaging churches and dragging believers out of their homes and off to prison. He's in the list, folks. Okay, not one of us is without failure in some of these sins. Not one of us is untouched. Each of us has at various times compromised God's ordinance in 1 Peter 1 that we should be holy because He is holy. We should be. That's what God wants. That's what He demands. Compromised worship produces compromised will, which in turn produces compromised ways. Compromised worship produces compromised wills, which in turn produce compromised ways. If you and I and we do not condemn sin, especially our own sin by default, I and you and we condone it. If we don't condemn it, we condone it. Back to verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, and you first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. The bad news is that from Adam and Eve on down, every human has been born into sin. Some sin overtly. Some sin covertly. But everyone sins and is in need of the gospel. Everyone needs to be remade in the likeness of Jesus. Everyone needs the light of Christ, because without it, we stumble along in darkness and depravity. Now that Paul's a believer, now that he is a fully devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, he willingly takes on the life mission to which God calls and commissions every one of his born-again children. That's us, if our faith is in him. Our responsibility before God is twofold. First, is to be sure that we are in the light, that we are born again. Are you sure that you have claimed Jesus and Him alone as your one and only solution for your sinful condition? Have you been born again into God's family by trusting in Jesus as your Savior? Are you sure you're in the light? Second, it is your job and it is my job to carry the light of Christ into the darkened world around us. That's our job. It's our calling. It is our mission. That means to take it home. Take it home to your loved ones. That means to deliver it to our neighbors and friends. That means taking it to work, taking it to school, taking it to play. So how do you do that? Well, you do it in four ways. Here they are. One, learn the gospel message. I gave you this last week. The gospel in 10 words is Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. Learn the gospel message. The message is very simple. The blessings that go with the message are just amazing, and they go on and on and on and on. Learn the message of the gospel. Two, learn how to present the gospel in a simple, clear, and relaxed way. Learn how to present the gospel in a simple, clear, and relaxed way. How many of you would like to learn how to do that? Not sure how to do that, you'd like to learn how to do that. Okay, you have a blue car, put that on your blue car. This is one of my absolute joys to teach, is how to share the gospel in a simple, clear, relaxed way. Low pressure, put it on there. We'll set up a little teaching class on that. I'll be real happy. I will turn the cartwheel in my heart, because I don't turn the cartwheels like this anymore. Okay, three. Commit and become accountable to deliver the message. Many of you act like you already know how. Commit and become accountable to deliver the message of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Commit yourself before God to a brother and or sister in Christ to deliver the message to somebody somewhere, as somebody faithfully shared with you at some point in your life, if you are born again. Loving accountability is a must for every child of God. Having somebody hold you accountable that is for you, growing up in the Lord Jesus Christ, is absolutely critical. Fourth and finally, don't start your ministry yet. Commit yourself to a lifestyle that lends credibility to your master and your message. Commit yourself to a lifestyle that lends credibility to your master and your message. I'll come and let you read these slides if I'm going too fast. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but Christ died for your sins and arose from the dead. Believe the gospel. Receive the gospel. Live out the gospel and give out the gospel, because the world needs the gospel real bad. Pray with me. Lord, sometimes your word is hard to talk about. But we love you for your word. You've spoken truth. Hard truth as it is. Truth that affects us. Truth that speaks into our families and our friendships and our politics and our social standards. Lord, may we be people of truth. May we be people of grace and truth. And truth seasoned with salt. Because we're asking in Jesus' name.